What a beautiful time to worship together. So thankful for our worship team for leading us. He is worthy. As we think about what we just sang, he is worthy of everything. He is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our worship. If there's ever been a tension in your heart over that being true, if you've ever had questions about that, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not really sure why all these people are singing to a God that they cannot see, declaring his worthiness of our lives. First of all, let me just tell you how thankful I am that you are here, that you would take a step of faith to trust us if you're not sure of that. But even for those of us who are sure of his worthiness, sometimes we forget. And the reason that we forget is because we forget where we've come from and we forget what God has done for us. And when we rightly understand all that the Lord has done in our lives, there's nothing left for us to do but to worship him and declare that he is worthy of every bit of our lives. To help us see that, we're going to turn to a song of worship in our series, Seeing Jesus in the Psalms, a song of worship that was used at the Passover feast, a prayer of worship that would be used at the Passover feast. And so if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, open them to Psalm 118. As you're doing that, I do want to make one brief announcement, to share something with you as well. This next Sunday evening, we are having our very first International Friendsgiving. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. I would expect that most of us have noticed that our community is growing rapidly. And as we grow rapidly, the nations are coming to our community. And we have a great opportunity to bless those people, bless the nations, and to bless our community. And so a way to do that is to invite them to come and join us for a Thanksgiving meal this next Sunday evening, beginning at 4 o'clock, where we're going to talk about sort of the origins of our Thanksgiving feast and why we as Americans celebrate Thanksgiving, but more than that, to offer the hospitality of Christ and to share the love of Jesus with so many people. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that gathering next Sunday evening. There's a QR code that's on the screen there. You can use that QR code to register to simply be a host, and you're going to get some information. You won't be left on an island there. We will help you in what that means. You'll come a little early, and we'll give you some training on how to do that, but would love for you to be a part of this gathering. It's the first opportunity, the first time we've ever done this. And so we're not sure who all will show up, but we want to be ready to bless. And we hope that it'll be a great opportunity to reach out into our community. And so use that and join us next Sunday. Back to Psalm 118. You know, I'm sure you've been where I have found myself at least a handful of times. We are looking to figure out how to get where we're going, and so we grab that device that we carry around with us in our pockets and open up the Maps app, and you open up the Maps app, and I know that I want to go home. I know where home is. I know my address. I know once I get to the main roads, I even know how to get there. But sometimes I find myself trying to sort of navigate out of whatever the immediate circumstances that I'm in, and I don't exactly know where to go. And it's very frustrating when you open that app and you're thinking, I know where I'm trying to get to, and it can't find you. Has that ever happened to anyone else? Like, it just won't, it doesn't work. You can't see it. It's for some reason, there's not any GPS communicating or something's there. And it's like, it can't tell you where you are. And one of the truths that you just know about life, you're not ever going to get anywhere you want to go if you don't know where you are first. You got to know where you are in order to know how to get somewhere else. And one of the things that is just a true statement, this is just related to who we are as human beings. If you've ever thought to yourself, why do I exist? Why am I here? The answer to that question is, you exist. You were created by God. All of creation was created by God to bring glory to him. That's why we are here. That's the purpose that we exist for. God did not have to create. God, in his infinite sort of all that he is, he didn't need anything. He didn't lack anything. And because he didn't lack anything, there was no necessity for him to create. But he did create. He created the world and he created each and every one of us. And he did that so that we would bring glory to his name. That is why you are here. But we won't fully be able to bring the glory that God would intend for us to bring if we don't fully understand all that he has done in our lives. The Jewish people celebrate Passover every year as a reminder of what God had done in their lives, the deliverance that they received from him. The Passover feast serves as an annual reminder that the death angel had passed over God's people, and God's people had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, into God's presence. And so they celebrate this Passover meal annually to commemorate that moment. And Psalm 118 that we're going to look at closely this morning, that psalm is used as part of the Passover feast. It's the last psalm that would be read as they remind themselves and they remember all that God has done. And so, if we're going to rightly glorify the Lord, do what we are created to do, we also need to realize all that God has done in saving us. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to be fully aware. If you're going to be able to sing those words, he is worthy. And they're not going to just be, as Nathan said, words on a screen, but really they're going to be the magnification of our hearts. It's going to be because we understand what God has done for us. So my prayer this morning is that we would all grow in understanding that the Lord is for me. The Lord is for you. And as we understand that, that we would worship him rightly. And we're going to see how Jesus utilized this psalm to remind us of his great power in our lives. Now, for those of you that are regular attenders here, we're going to take a short break from our regular liturgy. We're not going to stand and read all of Psalm 118 right now. It's a little bit long. You've stood a little bit, and I just could understand. I could anticipate your exhaustion. But I'm going to read the first few verses. And then we're going to look together at each of these sections as we read the entirety of it throughout the message this morning. Psalm 118 begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." They begin this time together as they remember the Lord and they exalt and acknowledge that the love of God endures forever. For us to really, as we understand what God has done for us, we are going to recognize his steadfastness and his love for us. It endures forever, and there's nothing that will get in the way or can stand in the way of God's love being shown toward us. That is what he does. And so we give thanks to the Lord. And the Jewish people gathered around the Passover feast as they remembered what God had done. They would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his steadfastness in love. But how do we receive that love? How do we experience his steadfast love? Well, the psalmist shows us three ways. The first, as we look closely at verses 5 through 13, we see that the Lord defends us. He defends us. And we give thanks to the Lord because he defends us. Have you ever found yourself feeling helpless in a situation that you felt like you had no understanding of how to navigate or how to get out of it? Have you ever found yourself feeling hopeless? Not just helpless, like you didn't have any means, but literally absent of hope, as if this situation won't be resolved. There's no good that could come from whatever it is that you're walking through. Have you ever seemed and felt as if the enemy was winning, or that you were surrounded by darkness? The psalmist says in verse 5, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me." Do those words sound like someone who might feel a little bit hopeless, feel surrounded as if the enemy is all over them, that their life is near the end. And in that moment, the psalmist cries out in the name of the Lord that they would be ended. This cutting off is a way of saying that their attacks would not land. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 13, I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me. The psalmist cries out to God. And because of God's steadfast love, he receives his defense. All those nations that surrounded him in the name of the Lord, they were cut off. All the enemies that came against him, they were cut off in the name of the Lord. This is why Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? He defends us. We have a defender, friends. Whatever experience, whatever it is that you're walking through, where you might find yourself feeling hopeless or helpless or surrounded or under attack, and maybe that's not you today. Maybe you're on the other side of those moments where you're rejoicing and celebrating all of God's goodness, and we praise God for that. But we also know in life there's going to be these seasons where we feel that helplessness, where we feel completely apart, destitute, helpless. And we need to remember that we have a defender. A defender in the Lord, his name is Jesus. And that defender, one scholar would say, is the primal mover, which means he is first, he is most powerful, he is over all things. When you are in that trial, which I have to expect there's at least some good number of us this morning walking through that kind of a situation even today, we're reminded that we have a defender. His steadfast love endures forever, and we experience that love as he comes to our aid, as he comes to our defense, that the Lord is on our side. He's on your side. Do not fear what man can do to you, the psalmist says. We must remember that we have a God who will defend us. And he doesn't simply defend us from man as if men were our enemies. No, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are principalities and darkness and the rulers of the air. No, he defends us from our greater enemy, which is sin and death. This is why, do you remember a few weeks ago, conversation about sin from 1 John chapter 2? If anyone does sin, what's the answer? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who imparts his righteousness to us. That's how he comes to our defense, is he imparts his righteousness to us. He gives it to us. This is what he does as he defends us. Friend, you have a defender. Yes, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. As Jesus comes to your defense, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who stands in the gap and advocates for you. If you're hopeless this morning, remember the steadfast love of God, his defense of you. Not only does he defend us, but he delivers us. Look closely at verses 14 and following. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. Again, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. He delivers us. Not only does he defend us, but he delivers us. The words from verse 14 there are an exact quote of Moses' words from Exodus chapter 15. Look what he says in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. These are the words of Moses after he had led God's people out of slavery in Egypt across the Red Sea. Some of you may be familiar with that story. But just in case you're not, this is what God did. God's people were enslaved under Pharaoh, the greatest ruler in that time in history, the most oppressive ruler in the world. And the Israelites were enslaved to him, enslaved to do manual labor, all sorts of things, and they were treated harshly. And so God set apart his servant Moses to lead his people out of that slavery, out of that bondage, into new life. And so Moses raises up, he calls the people of Israel together. He leads them out of Egypt. He leads them to the Red Sea. And Moses puts his staff flatten the ground at the Red Sea and the waters part and God's people walked across, it says in God's word, on dry land. Pharaoh's army is chasing after the Israelites. Again, real war history. Pharaoh's army is chasing after them. They come into the bed of the Red Sea and God releases the waters and they are completely consumed. And Moses says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." He experienced the deliverance of God. We too have been delivered. Do you understand that you have been delivered? You won't sing "He is worthy" until you rightly understand the deliverance that you have received through Jesus. This is what Paul explains to us in his letter to the church in Ephesus. You'll remember some of these words. They're a famous part of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, often recounted. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all of us once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's the description of each and every one of us. And we can equate that description of each and every one of us to the same situations that the Israelites found themselves in when they were enslaved physically under Pharaoh. We were enslaved to sin by nature, children of wrath. We do whatever we want. We do things our own way. Those of you who have children know that you do not teach your children to be sinful. It just comes out. It's just how they're born. And each and every one of us have experienced that. That is our reality also. That is the situation. But Scripture doesn't stop there, does it? That's the description of our situation. But what does God's word say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when that was our situation, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We, too, were enslaved to our own sinful desires, to our own passions, to our flesh. But God, in his rich mercy and his love for us, he delivered us from that. He set us free from that bondage. This is the reality of our situation. Martin Luther, famous reformer, in some ways kicked off the Reformation that led to us being all here today with the scriptures in our hands and the theology that we're able to understand. He started that by nailing what's known as his 95 thesis, 95 statements to try to restore the church, reform the church back to the word of God. That was his intent. And so as it would happen and sort of the way things operated at that moment in history, it sounds a little bit strange to us, but he wrote all of these truths down that he wanted the church to sort of get back to the basics of scripture. And he nailed those things, that statement to a wall at a church in a place called in Wittenberg, Germany. Say that three times fast. He nailed it to the front door, and then he went and nailed it at other churches as well. But when he did that, because of all of the evil that the church had sort of indulged in and selling indulgence to rulers and all that they were involved in, the church was a complete mess at this moment in history. And because of that, he became enemy number one, and so he's fleeing for his life. He fled to Bavaria, and he held up in a castle there. It was in this castle. It was later discovered Martin Luther inscribed verse 17 that I just read on the walls of that castle, effectively in his prison cell where he was imprisoned, waiting and trying to hold out so he could live. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." I shall not die. I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Whatever it is that you are dealing with, no matter what it is, if you are in Christ Jesus, friend, you will not die. This body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. You will not die because Jesus has raised you from death to life, and that life is eternal and cannot be snatched from his hand. He has delivered you from whatever it is. And no matter what it is that you face today, I'm not making little of that. I'm not trying to lessen that. Yes, it is painful and it is hard. And those circumstances are challenging. And you might feel as if everything, as the psalmist said, is pressing in around you. You will not die. You will live. And one day, you'll recount the deeds of the Lord, whether it's sitting at the throne of Jesus and recounting them to him, giving thanks to him, or it's on this earth as you recount those good deeds to how and explaining and sharing how God has delivered you. He defends us and he delivers us. And we have been welcomed into his kingdom. We experience the steadfast love of God as we are welcomed into his kingdom. Look at verses 19 through 24. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, that the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you hear the change of tone in the psalmist's voice there? Earlier in the psalm, he's remembering all of the ways that he was pressed and it seemed like life was just sort of surrounding him. And then he reminded himself, as the psalms often help us to do, remembering the Lord delivered him and the Lord defended him and then welcomed him into the kingdom, delivered him into righteousness. These words would have been recited as the Israelites, by the way, marched their way, entered into the holy city of Jerusalem. It would be a regular occurrence as they ascended into the city. They would recite these words. And more than an entrance to a city, do you know what we have been welcomed into? He has delivered us again from the domain of darkness into his glorious light. We have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. And this is an amazing reality because the truth is, we did nothing to receive that welcome. This is, by the way, you may remember this if you've been around for a little bit more than a month. We talked a lot about some of the work we're doing on this property to expand and build so that we can rightly welcome people, so they can experience the welcome that we have received, the hospitality of Christ. That's what the psalmist is describing here. We have been welcomed, and we want to physically welcome people here in the same way that we have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. And he's delivered us, and it's not because we figured anything out or that we had anything right. He's done that because of his steadfast love for you. That's why. Periodically, you and this church, our family is really sweet to our family, and you've invited us over for a meal or you've blessed us in some way. And I often, sort of just thinking about that, acknowledge that in some ways there's a reason. You're showing thanks or you're blessing us and loving us. Just for the way that we maybe loved you or cared. There's some sort of a justification. You've done it so graciously, but sometimes I can kind of see the one-to-one here. The reality of the nature of the welcome we received in Christ, that there was nothing that we deserved and there's nothing that we did. His welcome to us was merely an extension of his grace, complete grace. And this is what Jesus, as we look to see how Jesus utilized and saw this psalm, this is where he references us in Matthew chapter 21. Flip in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus has just entered the great city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He's on his way to the cross. That's the context of Matthew 21. And in this context, he begins to have these conversations with the Pharisees, who were the leaders of Israel, the spiritual, the religious leaders of Israel in the day. And he has this confrontation with them. And in chapter 21, verse 33, he gives them a parable that describes the welcome that he has come to offer to his people. Look at this with me. Hear another parable. These are the words of Jesus. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season drew near, he sent the servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servant more than the first. and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? That's the question that Jesus poses to these Pharisees that are gathered. And they respond in verse 41. They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to another tenant who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" And then he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." Jesus uses this parable to describe, again, the vineyard, much like our vineyard here. And there were tenants on that vineyard, and their only responsibility was to take the harvest of the fruits and return some of it to the owner. And so the owner sends those servants. They put them to death. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, quoting Psalm 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is marvelous. Where you have failed to produce fruit, I am going to hand over the reins of my kingdom to my disciples. My disciples are going to be welcomed in. This is the marvelous work of Christ." And that is what he has done for us. The kingdom of God was taken away from the Pharisees and given to a people that through Christ, he would empower by the power of his spirit to produce fruit, his disciples. There would be a new people of God, and these citizens of the kingdom, you and I, would bear much fruit. This is what Christ has done. This is the steadfast love of the Lord, that we have been welcomed into the kingdom and empowered by his spirit to produce fruit of the kingdom, to show his gloriousness to those around us. We are able to produce the fruit of righteousness because of what Christ has done for us. It's all rooted in his love. We love because he first loved us. He has done it. And we have been welcomed into his kingdom, and it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous. Isn't it marvelous? The welcome that you have received into his kingdom. The only proper response the psalmist gives us to the defense that the Lord has offered us, to the deliverance that the Lord has given us, to his welcome into his kingdom, is that we would worship him alone, that we would worship him. This is the only proper response. Flip back over to Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." Verse 28. "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The only proper response when we understand where we have come from, what the Lord has done for us, the deliverance that we have received and the defense in him that we have received, that welcome that we have received, the only proper response is a life of complete and total worship. A life of worship. This is our aim. Where are we going? What are we here to do? To bring glory to the name of Christ. Glory to God alone. To remember his steadfast love for us. And the only possible way for us to do that is to remember what he's done. What he's done for you. Can you say to one another, "I shall not die, but I shall live," and recount the deeds of the Lord? Can you say to yourself and to one another, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You can say those things not just as words to be recited, but you can say those things from the depths of your heart and soul when you understand what Christ has done. And I pray that we as a church would remember that. We're going to be led in worship, a song of prayer, asking that the Lord would help us to abide in him, to abide in these truths. It's only in abiding this, again, that we can bear fruit. So as we close, before we sing, would you stand? Would you just recite with me just one verse this morning? Psalm 118, verse 29. And then let this song be a prayer that he would help. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We give you thanks for that steadfast love, a love that we have experienced as you have come to our aid to defend us, not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the enemy of sin and death, our greatest enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You have defended us. We have an advocate in you. Help us to remember that. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness into your marvelous light. We were once by nature children of wrath, but you, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which you loved us, have delivered us. And you have welcomed us into your kingdom. We did not deserve the welcome we have received. It's simply a reflection of your love and your grace. Help us to just be in awe. Help us to marvel at what you have done. As we prepare to go from this place, let these things lead us to worship you with all of our lives. We pray all these things in Christ's name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.